You're listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast, a clear voice in chaotic times.
Good morning. Good morning. There you go. Hey, I have permission to let you know that at McLean Bible Church, we are looking for great young leaders. And if you aspire to be one of them, when you get done with your seminary training, we're interested in talking to you. We are interested in people in everything from global missions to tech team to working with children with disabilities to speaking to you name it. Small groups, there's some cards in the front. Even if you're not a senior or last year student here, take it, tuck it away, give us a call when you're ready, and we'd love to talk to you. All right, if you brought a Bible today, I want you to open it to Exodus chapter 4 with me. You know, in our modern world, we are used to the idea that God calls men and women into full-time vocational Christian service, into the full-time ministry, if you will. But what many of us may not realize is that Moses was the very first person in history that God ever did this for. Now, before Moses, of course, there were a lot of people who had walked with God and been faithful to God: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Noah, Enoch. But at the burning bush here in the book of Exodus, God calls Moses to a life of service for God and a life of leading God's people spiritually that went far beyond just his own personal walk with God. Now, today in our world, God is still calling men and women into the ministry. Some of us, he is calling into the full-time vocational ministry. Some of you here believe God's calling you into the full-time vocational ministry. Most followers of Christ, God calls into volunteer ministry. But whether it's vocational or volunteer, God calls every Christian to a life of service and ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why, as followers of Christ, my friends, we study the lives of the great men and women of the Bible, because by observing what God taught them about how to serve God in power, we learn how to serve God in power better in our world today. And so that's what we want to do today. We want to look at a great lesson that God taught Moses about how to serve God. And so I want to take us back 3,500 years in history and let's see what happened to Moses. And then we want to bring all of that forward again and talk about, well, what difference does that make to you and me? Now, a little bit of background. At the burning bush here in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, God called Moses, as we said, to a very special ministry. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. "So now," God said, "go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." And for the next, 30 verses or so, Moses argues with God. As a matter of fact, he gives God 5 reasons why God has got the wrong guy. And God is able to give him a solution to all 5 of those excuses. And so finally, Exodus 4, verse 18 says, "Then Moses went." I think that was a wise decision. Verse 20, "And so Moses took his wife and his son, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand." Verse 24, "And at a lodging place along the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah, his wife, took a flint knife and circumcised her son. Then she threw her son's foreskin at Moses' feet and said to Moses, 'You are a bridegroom of blood to me.' And after this, the Lord let Moses alone." Now you might say, "Lon, what in the dickens is going on in this passage?" Well, friends, let's talk about it for a moment. The Bible says at the beginning of their journey back to Egypt, when Moses, his wife, and his son stopped overnight at an inn, God was about to kill Moses. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how God sought to do this. He doesn't tell us whether God struck Moses down with some illness or whether God struck him down in some other supernatural way. But the important point for us today is the reason why God struck Moses down. And the reason is Moses had failed to circumcise his son. Now, as I'm sure you know, God had commanded, there's our key word, Abraham, that every Jewish father was to circumcise their sons. Genesis 17:9. You must keep my covenant, God said to Abraham, you and your descendants after you for all generations to come. And this is my covenant with you and your descendants, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, this was an integral part of what it meant to be an Israelite. Somehow, Zipporah, Moses' wife, figures out what the problem is here. She takes a sharp stone and quickly circumcises her son, who, by the way, at this time was in his early 20s. There you go. And she threw her son's bleeding foreskin at the feet of her husband. And the Bible says that as soon as this was done, God let Moses alone, confirming that the circumcision of his son was indeed the issue here. Now, friends, this is one of the most gruesome passages in all of the Bible, but it's also one of the most valuable passages when it comes to teaching us how to serve God with power in our life. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, Moses knew about circumcision. He had been circumcised by his own parents, and he also knew that God had commanded every Jewish father to do this to his son. But apparently what happened is that Moses fled out into the wilderness. He married a non-Jewish woman, Zipporah. Zipporah apparently said to him when his sons were born, hey, look, Moses, you're never going to see your people again. You're never going to be an Israelite again. You're never going to be connected with that nation again. So why should we put our son through this needless pain? And Moses apparently agreed with her, but now somehow she figures out what the problem is. And you know, it must have seemed like a very small matter as he headed back to Egypt, this issue of circumcising his son. I mean, Moses is going back to Egypt to stand toe-to-toe with Yul Brynner. You understand what I'm saying. He's going back to turn staffs into snakes and bring awful plagues on the land of Egypt and open up the Red Sea so the Israelites can walk through it. And I'm sure he must have thought that circumcising his son was a trivial matter, a minor thing, an unimportant issue. But friends, he needed to learn a very important lesson about serving God. The lesson he needed to learn is that God demands total obedience from his servants. For God, no act of disobedience is trivial. No act of disobedience is minor. Disobedience is sin, and sin quenches the power of God in a person's life, regardless of its relative size. My friends, the truth is it was sheer foolishness for Moses to head back to Egypt, expecting to bring the power of God down on that nation while he still had sin in his life, while he still had disobedience in his life. And so, it was not in meanness that God stopped Abraham along the way and tried to kill him. It was in mercy that God obstructed his way. It was in mercy that God forced him to get his sin right, that God forced him to get into a posture of full obedience. It was in mercy that God made sure that before Moses walked in to face Pharaoh and expected the power of God to be there, that Moses got himself into a position where the power of God would be there. And of course, we know that when Moses got back, the power of God was there. You saw the movie. You know that. Now, that's as far as we want to go in the passage today, because now it's time for us to ask our most important question of the morning. And if you were here yesterday, you learned what that question was, but just in case you weren't, let us show you what it is on the screen so that you know. And when I say three, we're all going to scream it. So are you ready? Hello? All right, here we go. One, two, three. Ah, how sweet it is. You know, friends, I was thinking the other day, what is the least favorite word in the English language? You ever think about that? Because we're going to bring all of this forward now. We're going to apply it to your life. So let's ask the question, what's the least favorite word in the English language? Well, in January, it's visa bill. In April, it's what? Taxes, right. In summer, it's humidity. In October, it's the Cowboys. I'm sorry, I'm from Washington. I'm sorry. In December, it's the mall. But you know what I really think is the most hated word in the English language all year round? It's obedience. Obedience. Two-year-olds hate that word. Elementary school kids hate that word. Teenagers hate that word. College students hate that word. Boot camp soldiers hate that word. Employees hate that word. Obedience may be the most hated word in the English language, but my folks, God loves the word obedience. What exactly does obedience mean? Well, it means to follow the orders of someone who's in authority over you to do what you are told. And over in the Bible, God tells us that he is not primarily interested in rituals or creeds or doctrinal statements or prayer books or hymn singing or religious activity or taking communion or church membership or recycling. God is primarily interested above all else in obedience. Listen, James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. Matthew 12, verse 50, Jesus said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. In John 13, Jesus said, if you know these things, you will be blessed if you put them in your doctrinal statement. No. Write them in your creed. No. If you do them. Psalm 111 says, a good understanding have all they who do God's commandments. And in Matthew chapter 7, you know the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came a-tumbling down. Look, I'm Jewish. I didn't even go to Sunday school. I know this song. Come on now. You can sing this song. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, but the house on the rock stood. Give yourselves a hand. That wasn't bad. That was pretty good. Don't too many of you apply to be music directors, but that's all right. Now listen, what was the big difference between the guy who built his house on the rock and the guy who built his house on the sand? For years, I thought one was a believer and one was an unbeliever. Then one day I actually read it carefully and notice that that wasn't the difference at all. The man who built his house on the rock, Jesus said, is the person who hears these words of mine and does them. And the person who builds their house on the sand is the person, even if they're a believer, who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them. Folks, when it comes to what we've learned today, however, I want to take it one step farther and say this to you. That God is not just interested in the large issues of obedience. God is not just interested in the major issues of obedience for his servants. Friends, if you are a servant of Christ, no item of obedience is too small or too insignificant for God to be concerned about. And God needed to teach this to Moses, and he needs to teach this to you and me, that obedience, even in small matters, is mandatory as servants of Christ. And whenever I think of this truth, I think of the verse in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, that simply says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And what this means, I think, is that most followers of Christ don't lose the power of God in their life. They don't lose the blessing of God in their lives over the big foxes, over the big acts of disobedience. It's the little foxes, the little acts of disobedience to God that devastate our Christian experience, that rob us of God's greatest blessing, and that take away the joy of our salvation. Think about it now. It was a little fox that cost King Saul his kingship. You know the story. 1 Samuel 15, God tells him to go to this Amalekite village, this town, and wipe everybody out. Every person, every animal, a haram city, wipe the whole thing out. And so he goes, and he conquers this city, but he saves the best animals alive, and he preserves the life of the king. And so as he's marching back, he meets Samuel, the great prophet. And Saul greets him and goes, oh, Samuel, you blessed of the Lord, man, I have done everything the Lord commanded me to do. And Samuel said, really? Well, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and this lowing of oxen that I hear?
Now, folks, that's hysterical. You don't get it because it's Bible humor, but that is hysterical. That is hysterical. Do you understand what Samuel's saying? He's saying, hey, dude, if you did everything God told you to do, there would be no sheep alive to bleat. There would be no oxen alive to low. Oh, forget it. It's funny. It really is. It's funny. But the point is, what looked like a very little thing to Saul. Saul said, well, we saved the best of the animals. Here comes to sacrifice to our God. What did Samuel say? He said, hey, pal, does God have as much pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he has in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and you're not going to be the king anymore because of what you did. Looked like a little thing to Saul, but it wasn't a little thing to God. And then I think of Joshua, and he and the Israelites getting schwacked at Ai, Joshua chapter 7. And if you remember what happened, a man named Achan had taken some spoil from the city of Jericho that they had conquered just before that. And God had said, don't do that. Now, this was one man in a nation of maybe 2 million people. I figured that out. That's 1/10,000 of 1% of the nation. Talk about something looking small. But then they went out and got schwacked. And Joshua got on his knees and says, oh, Lord, why have you forsaken us? Oh, Lord, why have you left us? I love what God said to him, Joshua chapter 7, 11. He says, get up, get up, get up, get up. That is not the problem. The problem, he says, is that Israel has sinned. This is why the Israelites can't stand against their enemies, and you will not be able to stand against your enemies until you remove that disobedience from you. Hey, what did Joshua do? He went and dealt with the sin, and God increased his power and gave him the victory. Folks, it's the little foxes that'll get you every time. All it takes is a little bit of immorality, just a little bit of a magazine, or a little bit of internet porn, you know, or a little bit, gentlemen, of looking at some woman's chest when she goes by. You say, well, excuse me, I mean, do you expect me to walk my whole life staring straight down at the sidewalk just like this so I don't look at some woman? No, I expect you to look forward. But friends, it's not the first look that's the problem, it's the second. It's just a little bit of, hey, my boyfriend and I just have a little bit of sex. I mean, we don't go all the way, we just have a little bit. Friends, it just takes a little bit of lying, a little bit of cheating, a little bit of income tax evasion, a little bit of refusal to do restitution, a little bit of hatred, a little bit of bitterness, a little bit of jealousy, a little lack of forgiveness, a little bit of rebellion against my parents, a little bit of disobedience to my boss, a little bit of disrespect for my husband, a little bit of lack of esteem for my wife. As followers of Christ, listen to me, we dare not underestimate the destructive power of those little foxes. We must let God teach us what he taught Moses here at this inn, that we must take every form of obedience to God seriously if we are going to go out and serve God in power with our lives. My friends, look carefully, and you will find that every great man and woman of God that God ever used in a mighty way learned this lesson and took it seriously, the little foxes. Now, what I have here in my hand is a crescent wrench. And I want to tell you the story of this crescent wrench. When I was in seminary, I roomed with two guys, and one of the guys I roomed with was named Jim Miles. Jim Miles had a crescent wrench just like this, and I used to use it to unscrew the drain plug in my oil pan and change my oil, because it was big enough to fit that drain plug. Well, when I moved out from being Jim's roommate in 1974, I took the crescent wrench with me. And for the next 10 years, I used it to change my oil. And I would be under the car changing my oil, and the Holy Spirit would whisper to me and go, "Psst, that's Jim Miles' wrench, you know." And I would say, "Lord, come on now. You know, don't get like that with me. I mean, it's just a crescent wrench, and he probably's forgotten all about it and gone and bought another one by now, and he probably wouldn't even remember I had it. And Lord, I don't have the time to deal with this. You know, I'm busy serving you, and I'm sorry, Lord." So, and 10 years we went on like that. And finally, when I came to McLean Bible Church in 1980 and I started preaching there and leading that church, You know, I just had this feeling in those early years that something was hindering my ministry, that there was something was just not right. And I remember I got on my knees one day and I said, God, something's not right here. Things are not flowing the way they should. What is it? And the Lord said to me, Lon, it's the wrench. It's the wrench. You stole that wrench. It's not yours. So I called Jim Miles up, and I said, hey, Jim, I said, do you remember an old crescent wrench you used to have that I used to use to change my oil? He said, oh, yeah. I said, I always wondered what happened to that crescent wrench. I said, well, Jim, I stole it. I've got it. And I said, I'm sending it back to you. And he said, nah. He said, Lon, forget it. He said, I've already gone out and bought myself another crescent wrench. He said, forget it. Keep it. I said, No. You're going to have two, Jim, because this baby's coming back to you FedEx. You'll have this boy in the morning. And I went out and bought my own crescent wrench. And you know what God taught me? He taught me little foxes come in all shapes, all sizes, and all colors, friends. Now, if we really want to see God's power and blessing flow in our life, and as someone who aspires to be a servant of Christ, I sure hope you do want to see that, then we must pray what David prayed in Psalm 139. Here's what he said. He said, Lord, search me and know my heart and see if there is any wicked way in me. We must ask God to show us where the little foxes are in our life. Things that we're passing off as no big deal, but they are a big deal to God. And then we must ask God for the courage, and it takes courage, to go and get these things right with Him and with other people, regardless of what it costs us in time, effort, money, or humiliation. We must be able to stand in a posture of full obedience to the best of our ability before Almighty God, if we expect God to do with us what He did with Moses. I love what A.W. Tozer said, and I quote. He said, have you noticed how much praying for revival has been going on of late, and how little revival has resulted? He said, considering the volume of prayer that is ascending these days, rivers of revival ought to be flowing. That no such results are in evidence should not discourage us. Rather, it should stir us to find out why our prayers are not being answered. I believe, he says, that our problem is that we have been trying to substitute praying for obeying, and it simply will not work. End of quote. Now, let me conclude by saying this. Isaiah 55:11 says, the word that goes forth from my mouth, God says, shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish that which I sent it to do. And maybe you've heard some preachers say, I certainly have, that since the power is in God's word, the obedience of the messenger really doesn't matter. I mean, obedience is nice, but it's really kind of optional. Because if the power's in the Word of God anyway, as long as we deliver it, God's going to use it. Now you say, yeah, Lon, I've heard that. Is that right? Well, the answer is yes and no. You say yes and no? Lon, son, you've been living in Washington too long, son, if you answer a question like that. No, listen, that's right. Yes, the power is in the Word of God, not you and me. That is absolutely right. But friends, no, this is not an excuse for us as the messengers to minimize the importance of obedience to God in our lives. Maybe you know the name Robert Murray McShane, great Scottish preacher of the early 1800s, led a great revival in Scotland. He once wrote to a fellow pastor these words, and I quote, "How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest of care. Remember," McShane said, "you are God's sword, his instrument, a chosen vessel to bear his name, and in great measure, according to the purity of the instrument, will be the success." McShane concluded by saying these words, "A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. And as Dallas Seminary students, as soon one day to be, I hope, Dallas Seminary graduates, I want you to make it your goal with the help of the Holy Spirit every single day to be an awful weapon in the hand of Almighty God. And friends, the only way to be that is to be a person who is committed and zealous about obedience in our lives as followers of Christ. And so, as we close, I'm wondering if any of you here might have a crescent wrench or two in your life today. I mean, maybe it's a person that we need to go back to and make things right with. Maybe it's an amended tax return that we need to file. Maybe it's a professor that we need to go see and confess that we cheated. Maybe it's a debt we need to pay, or a promise that we made that we don't want to keep, but we need to go keep. Maybe it's a sexually active relationship with our boyfriend or a girlfriend that we need to knock off. Maybe it's a change in what we read, or a change in the internet sites that we go to, or in the movies that we watch, or in the covenant we make with our eyes about how we look at people of the opposite sex. Maybe it's a bad attitude towards our boss, or a broken relationship in our family, or a breach in our relationship with some other person. Look, I don't know. I got my own crescent wrenches. I don't know what yours is. But I'll tell you this, my goal in the ministry is to be able to look Jesus in the face and say, "Lord, there are none of these in my life today that I know of. If there is one, if there's one of these crescent wrenches there, you show me, Lord. And by the grace of God and with your help, I'll go get it straight. Because I want to be an awful force in the hand of Almighty God. And if whatever it costs me, Lord, you got it. Show me where the wrenches are." Well, friends, that's what I'm challenging you to do, not just today, but that's how I'm challenging you to live your life in the ministry. Because if you're not going to live it that way, if you're not going to be an awful weapon in the hand of God, then why waste your time being a substandard weapon in the hand of God? Don't waste your time. If you're going to go do it right. If you're going to go do it, make it count. If you're going to go do it, make an impact. Or don't waste your time. And it takes courage to deal with these wrenches. You know that? It does. But hey, if you want to be used by God bad enough, you'll do it. Let me close with the words of Samuel. Remember what he said to King Saul. He said, "Does the Lord take as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Does the Lord take as much delight in singing hymns and going to church congregational meetings and preaching sermons as he does in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better." You say, better than what? Better than anything. Because everything else we do is based on being able to stand before Jesus and be an awful weapon in his hand. Let's bow our heads together, shall we? And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to give each one of you a moment, just privately as you sit there, to pray and say, "Okay, Lord Jesus, just you and me now. Show me the wrenches. Where are the little foxes, Lord?" And if he shows you something, my friend, then my challenge to you is to tell the Lord Jesus that with his help, you're going to go fix it. Because you want to be an awful weapon in the hand of God. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord Jesus, I am confident that as we spoke about this today, there are many of us here who suddenly had something pop up on the screen. And we knew, and we know exactly what you're saying to us, Lord. We've pushed these things down, shoved them around, justified them, excused them, come up with 50 reasons why we don't need to deal with them, called them minor, branded them as trivial. But Lord, it's like playing whack-the-mole at the beach. They keep coming back up. And so my prayer is that you would confront us today like Samuel confronted Saul and say, no, you want to serve me? Then we need to deal with these things. And Lord Jesus, make this the standard pattern of our lives as servants of Christ. That we are anxious every day as your servants to clear the crescent wrenches out and stand in a posture to the best of our ability of full obedience before you. So give us the courage today to go deal with these things, God. You know we really don't want to, or we would have already dealt with them. But Lord, give us the courage today and the passion to be awful weapons in the hand of God. So deeply give us that passion that we're willing to pay any price it takes to get there. Some of us are going to have to make phone calls to parents. Some of us are going to have to go and pay back people. Some of us are going to have to do who knows what. But Lord, whatever it is, by the power of your Spirit, help us do it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your power is available, that you want to make us awful weapons in the hand of God. Help us get to the right place where you can do that, Lord Jesus, by your mercy and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
amen.
What'd you say?
Amen.
All right. Now listen, tomorrow we're going to finish up the last message in Modern Theological Myths. Tomorrow we're going to talk about the blood of Jesus is outdated and unnecessary. That's a myth. You come tomorrow and we'll talk about it. God bless you. Have a good day.